Maybe this is the right time of year. Maybe this is the right time of month to ask you this question. Are you proud this month? You might have heard something about that. I'll tell you a little bit more in just a minute. But I want to introduce to you a passage from Isaiah that is quite significant. You might be familiar with it pretty much. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 is quoted a lot in teaching articles and in sermons that are presented across our country in many congregations of the Lord's people, where Isaiah, prophesying for God, God put his words in Isaiah's mouth, and Isaiah says this: "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who substitute darkness for light, and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." We see a little substitution going on right there, don't we? Isaiah was rebuking people on behalf of the Heavenly Father for perversions in the lives of his people. Perversions of their values. Yes, there were moral relativists in Isaiah's day, just like there are in ours. Approximately 700 years before Christ, God was speaking these words through his prophet about perverted moral standards. Similar today, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Judges 21 and verse 25. That's not a surprise to us. We have to fight against that in our own lives. I'd like for you to think just for a few seconds about this word that introduces verse 20 of Isaiah 5. Because you see this word several times in chapter 5 of Isaiah, and you see it in many places throughout the Bible, and Jesus used this word in the New Testament. And the word is woe. Woe to those. The corresponding word that is translated woe in the New Testament is an injection of grief coupled with denunciation. Grief and denunciation. Let those concepts flow through your mind. It expresses not just a mild pain, but an extreme pain, an extreme displeasure. It calls down painful judgment on someone or something. Woe is not just a mild little word with not much packed away in its meaning. Woe is a cry which, in essence, how horrible it will be. Woe unto those. How horrible it will be for those who call evil good and good evil. It announces horror. It announces disaster whenever it is used in the book of God. It announces calamity. And those are harsh things, harsh concepts to think about. Woe upon all those who change God's standards, allowing the ungodly to carry out all manner of unrighteous behavior and to be justified, if we will, in their own sight by their own wicked actions, and even in their wickedness to feel good about themselves. Woe to those people, God says. That's an exclamation point, isn't it? On a message that God has for whoever. Beloved brethren, God is not mocked. And men, people sow seeds of evil. Seeds of evil are being sown in this country where we live. This very day that we'll reap in the future. Ugly, ugly plants when they produce wicked fruit. What we see in the Bible repeatedly, times of apostasy precede times of divine judgment. God sent his prophets into the world, and they tried to capture the people's attention, people who walked away from God and called the evil that they did good. And Isaiah is calling them back. Come back to God before it is too late. And we see a lot of times it was just too late, wasn't it? Because they continued to reject what God said. And so what was the next step? For God to send another prophet and say, woe unto you if you don't repent? When did it finally get to the point where God said, enough is enough? It's time for judgment. It's time for punishment. And God's people were carried away. Don't these verses paint a perfect picture of the society where we live? People all around us have this philosophy. Modern morality with its glossing over of evil, making it appear as if it's a good thing, redressing wickedness and making its appearance as if it were righteous. This insensitivity to moral decay is a sign of the deepest corruption that can take place in the hearts of human beings. And that's concerning to you and I as God's people, isn't it? Without the divine standard of God, good things can be reinterpreted as something evil. While an immoral act, killing someone who is suffering through cancer, murdering that person, can be twisted into something that actually appears like a good thing. Well, you're relieving pain and suffering. Take their life. Call it a merciful termination of their pain. Dress it up and make it sound good. But that still doesn't change the deed, does it? Without an absolute standard of divine judgment, false human reasoning and uncontrolled passion can rationalize and justify almost any act that men want to do, particularly if the primary criteria of this is, will it benefit me? Will it improve my life? Will it make me have something that I want? When sweet and bitter, light and darkness, good and evil are relative values based on wishes of people, whims of people, selfish ends, righteousness and justice cease to exist. And that was the problem in Isaiah's day. And that's why God has him say these powerful words against his own people. Woe to those who do this. Much of the crime and immorality that affects modern society goes right back to similar personal and societal redefinitions of the term righteousness and evil. Right and wrong. Moral standards are destroyed by new definitions of sin. Like today's doublespeak. This kind of language made it easy to deceive people and avoid a guilty conscience. The Jerusalem Bible translation of Psalm 12 and verse 2 says it perfectly. All they do is lie to one another. Flattering lips talk from a double heart. That says it perfectly, doesn't it? Living in this country is not a surprise to you. June, now, the month of June, is recognized by the United States government as Pride Month. It's been that way for a while. A month dedicated to celebrating the community of alphabet people. And I say alphabet people because letters keep on being added to the end of that. Pretty soon there'll be just maybe more than is in the alphabet. I don't know. But it keeps increasing. Now that's not to be taken as a political statement. Please don't take it that way. It's a simple matter of United States history. You read about it in the history books. President Clinton in 1999 declared the month of June Gay and Lesbian Month. LG Pride Month. In 2009, President Obama changed it to LGBT Pride Month. In 2019, President Trump tweeted his celebration of Pride Month. And President Biden in 2021, LGBTQ plus Pride Month. No political leader, regardless of party, has taken the moral high ground in our country. That's not surprising to us. We've known that for quite some time. There are some political leaders that uphold more righteousness than others. It'll always be that way. Probably always been that way. Among government leaders, wherever they are in the world. That's just the nature of how men operate in government settings. But my point about bringing this up is this. We live in a sad state when the government of our country declares something that God calls evil, when they declare it to be good, and not only that, they command people to celebrate it. And then if you don't, you're in trouble. When they go through the list of bad names that they call you, they might start taking action against you. Particularly if you are doing something like praying in public. What is the government asking us to do? Should we be proud about sin? Should any person in this country really be proud about sin? Sin takes nations down, doesn't it? I mean, that's biblical history. It's one thing for sin to exist. It's quite another thing to uphold it and to celebrate it. I want to suggest to you three passages. Here's a case from the New Testament. The church which belonged to Christ, Paul writes this letter to them, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, now, it's actually reported that there's immorality among you. Immorality of such kind as does not exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Notice what verse 2 says. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. What was their response to immorality in their midst? They became proud about it. Do you see the comparison of that with what our government does when they declare the entire month to be a month that we celebrate a lifestyle where only a small percentage of people actually engage in it, but in the biblical definition of the term, we could use a lot of other synonyms for that. But let's call it an immoral lifestyle. This, in 1 Corinthians 5, is not government. It's the Lord's church. Do you see what happens among human beings? We're talking. The brethren were proud about it. They were not embarrassed. They were not humbled. They were not troubled about it. They were proud about it, arrogant about it. Pride in the midst of sin. These things should not go together. But they do. They did in the church at Corinth for a while until Paul addressed it, and the brethren there agreed that that needs to be corrected. And they corrected it. Pride in the midst of sin. All right, another passage, Jeremiah 11 and verse 15. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster so that you can rejoice? When you do evil, you call for a time of celebration and rejoicing. Does that make sense, God says to his people? Jude is here described as God's beloved. The Lord had drawn her into a covenant relationship with him, just like a man takes a wife in a covenant relationship of marriage. But because of her many vile deeds, her evil schemes in the New International Version, she forfeited her right to be in his house, his temple, in the New International Version. Judah mistakenly thought that due to the offering of sacrificial flesh and animals, that everything would be okay. Everything would be just fine. God would spare us from impending disaster. We're living immorally, but let's just make sure we do the sacrifices so nothing bad will happen to us if we do those sacrifices. They thought that would spare them from the impending disaster, the judgment, the condemnation of God, bad things that are going to happen to them. And God says, you're rejoicing over your lifestyle? In reality, since she would not repent, God would not accept her sacrifices. And the prophets were issued statements to that effect. All right, one other passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 9. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, notice this, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. What? To do more evil than the nations that were destroyed by Jehovah? Yes. That's shocking. We're talking about God's people. 55 years of this king and his legacy of immorality. An unbelievable allegation. Greater evil than the Canaanite. And the Lord says to them, I had you hold off from doing anything, from taking their land away from them until their evil filled up the cup and overflowed. And then I sent you into the land to destroy every one of them and take over the promised land. And now he sends a prophet to the people of God and says, your evil is actually worse than theirs. How can that be? These people knew God's law. How can it be? How can that happen among God's people? By ignoring God's law. That leads to wickedness. Our government is calling upon citizens to celebrate sinful things. The Bible condemns the activity that many in our nation are celebrating this month. I like the little sticker that Brother Tim has on the back of his car, Taking Back the Rainbow. And I think that came from the place where the replica of Noah's Ark is, or the Biblical Creation Museum, or someplace a little up north from here. But I like that. I like that. The rainbow to God's people symbolizes something very important and something that ought to be respected. And these people are waving it around like, well, forever it has represented all the alphabet people and every kind of immoral lifestyle they want to engage in. And are we picking on the sodomites here? Are we picking on these people? You know, what if our government declared July is going to be a celebration, it's going to be National Liars Month? Would that be any worse or any better? August is going to be National Gossipers Month. Is that any worse or any better? What if our government did that? If you talk about Pride Month with people, probably the easiest way to do this is maybe not go back to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and talk about that. They pretty much figured out that that's where you'll go in the Bible, and they've got their crowd gather in and participate and support everything I say in opposition to that already kind of worked out. But maybe the easiest thing for most of us is a very simple approach by talking about what the Bible says about the foundation of marriage. Because we know that like the back of our hand, don't we? We're familiar with that. We could probably quote the passages like Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And that's pretty clear cut. I think you can make some headway with some people maybe with a passage like that. So what is marriage? It's to be held in honor. What is it? Going back to Genesis 2 and verse 24, here it is, where God defines what it is. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Anything other than that, anything other than God's definition of marriage between a man and a woman, by the way, right? Isn't that what God's book says? That a man would leave his father and his mother. Do we need to change any pronouns in what God's Word says? He leaves his father and his mother. He leaves the male figure and the female figure of his home, his family. And he's joined, this man is joined to his wife, that's female. And they shall become one flesh. God's definition of marriage. And outside of that, everything else, no matter what you're talking about, outside of that, everything else is defined in one of two terms. Fornication or adultery. Adultery being a bit more specific than the general term, fornication. But outside of marriage, that's what it is. And so maybe that's the way we approach this with people. Today reminds us of times in the past where people are proud of things they should have been ashamed of. In the Old Testament, people had become so depraved that they couldn't even blush anymore. Do you remember what Jeremiah said in chapter 6, 15 and 16? It says they were ashamed. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? You know, that's a rhetorical question. They should have been ashamed. Why? Because they did abominations before God. Were they ashamed? Notice what he says next. They were not ashamed at all. In other words, there wasn't an ounce of shame in these people. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Not some political leader. The Lord. Thus says the Lord. What do we need to do? Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. Give us the old paths. The way of God. Give us His will. Put His words in our hearts and in our mouths and in our lives. Give us the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it. And you will what? What would be the result if you did that? You will find rest for your souls. Now, how did God's people respond to that? But they said, we will not walk in it. You see, they've become so hardened. By practicing immorality and getting comfortable with it and calling it good when God called it evil. That they could stand up before a spokesman of God and said, we're not interested in hearing any more about God's way. We're going to go the way we want to go. That's kind of descriptive of the country we live in, isn't it? In many places. Things that are advertised. Things that are talked about today. Openly. Sheila and I have had this conversation many times. things that are advertised on television, things that are open in public. Our grandparents would have run in horror at what is shown and what is seen and what is advertised. They would have been horrified by it. And with good reason. They have training that has slipped away from our generation. Certainly they would have blushed at many of the things that we accept without even thinking about it because we've become hardened by the overwhelming exposure to such things in our society. We've become desensitized to the evil in the world. How will that pervert their journey to find and follow Christ into eternal life for our young people and for the people that we can talk to that might be interested in the gospel? How will that affect them? Instead of being proud about sinful things, you and I should be proud about good things. Don't you think that's right? Be proud about good things. There are good reasons for us to have pride. And maybe we should be more vocal about these things with other people. Now I realize that the term pride and proud is used negatively in the Scriptures so many times, an abundance of times, more times than is probably used in good sense. And so it's easy for us to get the concept in our mind that every time pride is mentioned or proud is mentioned, that it's wrong for us to feel that way. Because of the almost exclusive use of those terms in a negative sense. But there are exceptions to that. Just like the term jealousy. Is it right for us to be jealous? No, it's not. Why? It's a work of the flesh that's condemned by Paul in Galatians 5. It's condemned as something that should not be a part of the life of a Christian. We shouldn't be jealous. We shouldn't be envious. That shouldn't be with us. But when we read about God, we read that He is a jealous God. You mean God is guilty of some kind of sin? No. No, no. We'd never draw that conclusion. So the only other conclusion we could draw, well, that term must be used at least in two different senses in the pages of God's book, and it is. The context has to determine the usage. So whether the word pride is good or bad is determined by what context we use that word. I think we can be proud of some things without entering a scrap with morally misguided people who appeal for public acceptance of the kind of lifestyle that God calls immoral and is going to call His judgment down on. So what might be some good things for us to be proud about, especially in the month where the government says, now here, you ought to be proud this month, okay? I'm not going to be proud about what you say I ought to be proud about. But I am going to be proud about some things like what? Some things like this. I'm a member of the Lord's church. And I'm very happy about that. And I'm very blessed because of that. What are you saying? Are you proud of that? Okay? Let me substitute the word pride. And let me just say, I'm well pleased about that. I think that's a good thing. It's a high quality kind of a lifestyle. I'm happy about it. It suits me. It's better for me. Better for you. Better for all of us. That we're members of the Lord's church. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that causes us to pause a little bit and think about that. What's the Lord saying here? Well, Bible students understand, John died before the kingdom came into existence. After John was dead, the Lord promised Peter the keys of his kingdom. So John died before the kingdom came. But let me tell you this, and the scriptures back it up, John was one of the greatest servants of God who ever lived. And if you look at what's revealed about him, you will come to agree that that is indeed true. The Lord has enabled us to be in his kingdom. The kingdom, we're citizens in his kingdom. The church. Our names are written in heaven, Luke 10 and verse 20. Is that something to be well pleased about? Is that something to be proud about? I'm very happy that God has made that blessing available to us. Citizens of the kingdom. People who know Jesus is the Christ. They know he's the Messiah. They know he's the King. And because of those privileges, they are considered to be citizens of the kingdom. And whoever is least in the kingdom is far better than any greatness attained in this life. So, I'm very happy about that. The Lord has allowed us to be members of his church. But a little bit more specific, please think about this. I'm proud that I'm a member of the Old Hickory Church of Christ. Because I know what we stand for. I know what every one of us stand for. I know. We were welcomed here as members. Because people investigated who are these Smalley people that are moving to Jackson in 1996. We were welcomed with open arms. Now granted, some of the young men opened their welcome wagons because, well, you know the rest of the story. I could get off track pretty easy right there. I'm so thankful to be a member of the Old Hickory Church of Christ because I know I am among people who love me and care about me. And I love every one of them and care about them. I know people take my name to God in prayer as I take theirs. Whatever we're going through in life, we pray for each other and we love each other and we appreciate each other. And I'm being supported to do what I love to do, speak for God as a gospel preacher. And you make that possible. And I love that. I'm proud of that. I'm well pleased about that. Thirdly, I'm well pleased and I'm proud because I'm a recipient of God's providence. But I want you to think about you. You are too. God provides for you. He cares for you. He set you where he wants you as a member of the Lord's church. You know what? You can read about that in the Corinthian letter. It's not all you're doing. We know that God causes things to work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. His care and his providence are directed toward his children. That's who we are. He knows who I am, and he loves me in spite of who I am. And you too. We sing about that quite often. We ought to celebrate that. It's good. I'm proud about that. I'm proud about the fact that I'm loved by God, aren't you? Where would you be if God didn't love you? We may not, none of us may be here. We love because he first loved us, John said. In John 4 and verse 19 and in chapter 3 verse 1, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. That's exactly who we are, John says. Children of God. What a great blessing. God has blessed us in this way, and we ought to be proud. We ought to be well pleased, and we ought to be thankful because He's entrusted us with the gospel of His Son. The message to humankind that's going to save everyone from their sins if they're going to be saved. What a powerful message that is. You wouldn't take something that maybe you had a vase or some china, maybe that belonged to your grandparents or something that's been an heirloom, family heirloom for you that you've treasured for years and years and very delicate. You wouldn't give it to a 4-year-old for him to run it down the street and let somebody borrow it, would you? You'd be risking giving it to such a young person that, oh, I tripped. Where's the bowl? In pieces? You wouldn't do that. How do you handle things that are precious? God had enough confidence and trust in us, in you, in me, to give us the life-giving message and to commission us, take it to the world. That's worth something, isn't it? I'm happy about that. I'm well pleased about that. I'm proud about that. God has blessed us in this way. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Notice that he called it a treasure. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be with God and not from ourselves. And God has a purpose for you. Isn't that good? Are you proud about that? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We've been entrusted with heaven's message. The message that's going to save us and other people. It's the only message there is that brings salvation. And God has entrusted it to us. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm happy about that. I'm well pleased about that. I'm proud about that. That's a good thing. Probably we could go on with a list like that, but you get the point, right? There are certain reasons for us to have pride. We do not allow any government to dictate to us what we are to be proud of. We're able to figure that out for ourselves as servants of God, aren't we? But since this is Pride Month, I hope that you will use your sphere of influence to tell people what you are proud about. These good things that we mentioned. But don't confine your pride to just one month. Because the Bible says in Psalm 107 and verse 2, to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're redeemed by Christ, you speak it. You tell people about it. Yes, I have been redeemed by the Lord. He's redeemed us from the hand of the adversary. He's redeemed us from the control of Satan. He's redeemed us from death. And we have the promise of eternal life. We don't need to be silent about that, do we? Particularly not in Pride Month. Thanks for listening to me. I appreciate that so much. You're in our assembly today and you're subject to the invitation of Christ. Hear His gospel. Because if you do, you'll come to believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You'll do whatever He says, such as repent of your sins, confess Him before men so that He will confess you before His Father. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins as He directs. He told His apostles, go into all the world and preach that to people. And those who complied with it enjoyed the forgiveness of their sins, and they were added by the Lord to His body. And that's who we are, isn't it? You can be a part of the Lord's body if you're not today. You can respond to the invitation of Christ, and we'll assist you in every way that we can. If that's your desire, please come. Let me know about it while together we stand and sing the invitation song. May God bless you.